Well, good evening. Please join me in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the tremendous privilege that we have to close out your day by hearing from your word. And as we've heard in the reading tonight, Lord, we thank you that so often your word is a word of comfort. So whatever our lot may be, Lord, in this week, in this season of our lives, how we pray that your word that endures forever, sharper than a double-edged sword, would pierce our hearts and fill us with your divine comfort. So I pray, Lord, that you would help me be a beacon of your truth and a source of comfort to your people this evening. And this is our collective prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was once said to me that if you're going to head into ministry, then you better get used to the sight of your own blood. And while that might seem a hard thing for someone to say, I suspect it is true for many, and certainly it was true for the prophet Isaiah. For when we come to chapter 40, we come to a man who is at the end of his public ministry. And what a ministry it's been. You may recall in chapter 6 when God gave Isaiah the task of preaching to those who are ever hearing and seeing, but never perceiving or understanding. And you can imagine what it was like for Isaiah to know that was the task before him, that every day he'd have to go out to warn the people again and again, foreknowing that they just wouldn't heed his warning. Maybe you've been in his situation. Maybe that there's been someone in your life who's headed straight towards danger. And it made no difference how you said it or what you said, they just wouldn't heed your warning. Maybe it was another believer who was beginning to embrace a particular sin. Maybe it was a friend pursuing a relationship that you could see would not end well. Maybe it was a colleague at work who was disregarding protocols and encouraging you to do the same. Or maybe it was a child or sibling starting to hang out with the wrong crowd, and because they refused to heed your warning, all you could do was pray. Trying to be the voice of reason in those situations is never an easy calling, which is why when Isaiah was told that would be his calling, he immediately asked God, how long? If they are not going to heed my warning, then for how long, Lord, must I go through this? How long must I do this? For how long must I endure the pain of seeing those I love ignore me? And God said this, until the cities lie ruined without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted, the fields ruined and ravaged, the land utterly forsaken, and everyone has been sent far away. Friends, the reason why I read those words is because when we come to Isaiah chapter 40, that scene of total devastation, that prophecy has already happened. For Isaiah is no longer warning them that the exile is coming. He is writing to those who are in it. He is writing to the survivors now living in slavery, to those who did it, which is why his message tonight is no longer a word of judgment, but a word of comfort. So how do you comfort someone who has failed to heed your warning? How do you comfort someone who now has to live out the consequences of poor prior decisions? How do you comfort them when what has happened in the past threatens to now remove all hope for the future? Or for that matter, how do you comfort yourself? Well, tonight the prophet shows us that the only way any of us can find comfort in those situations is with a vision of the Lord. For whenever someone is confronted and discouraged by what they are like or what they have done or what has been done to them or what they have become, the only thing that can comfort them is seeing what God is like and what He has done and the fact that He has come. Because where sin has abounded, comfort can only be found in knowing that grace has abounded all the more. Friends, tonight, Isaiah, the great prophet, is going to speak to us what every one of us needs to so desperately hear every day. Words of comfort. And he will do that by using his words to give us a tremendous vision of the Lord here in chapter 40. Well, one of the great challenges tonight's passage brings us is who wrote it? For if Isaiah's ministry began under the reign of King Ahaz and continued right through to the Babylonian exile, then we're talking about a prophetic ministry that lasted somewhere near 200 years. And so commentators debate whether or not chapters 40 through 66 were written by someone else. They debate whether the book as a whole has multiple authors. But I personally don't think that we have to head down that road, and here's why. For once Isaiah predicted the exile in Babylon, which he did merely one chapter ago, as Jenny pointed out for us, I believe that he took up his pen to write the remaining 26 chapters for the survivors to read once they found themselves in exile. Because the first 40 chapters have demonstrated that's what it was going to take for them to finally come to their senses. And so here in chapter 40 onwards, I imagine the prophet, a senior in years, heavy in heart, with one final ministry task. The ministry of having to comfort them after his death, for they refused to listen to him in life. And even though these words were written by Isaiah's pen, they come directly from the mouth of God, for in verse 1, God says, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double or adequate for all her sins." Repetition of the word comfort is not necessary, but beautiful. For God sees and is moved by and identifies with the pain of his people. He repeats the word comfort in the same way that a parent repeats their words to a distressed child. "There, there. It's okay. I'm here. I'm here." You know, can you imagine how much those words must have sounded or meant to those forced into exile? That their homeland had been destroyed, their families murdered, everything they loved, everything familiar to them was gone, and to top it off, they were now forced to live among and serve the evil regime who did it. They were a people without hope or a future. They had let themselves down and let God down. But now the word that comes from him is one of comfort. A word that said that their time of hard service was over because their sins that caused it have been paid for. A word that said this is not where it ends for them because the God that they refused to come to for so long is coming to them. A God whom nothing can stop. In verse 3, a voice which the New Testament identifies as John the Baptist calls or cries out, "In the wilderness, Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, not long after Jesus was born, we are introduced to a righteous and devout man by the name of Simeon, a man whom the Holy Spirit had revealed would not die before he had seen our Saviour. And in what is a very moving scene, when he saw the infant Jesus, he took him up into his arms and said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations." Luke introduces Simeon to us as a man who is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And do you know what another word for consolation is? Comfort. Comfort, comfort my people. Friends, in a fallen world where every day you are confronted by the consequences of your own sin and the sin of others, the only place that you will find true comfort is in the coming of our Lord. Isaiah saw it. John the Baptist saw it. Simeon saw it. And so must you, because it is the only place that you will find it. In verses 6 through 8, Isaiah highlights the human problem. He highlights humanity's unfaithfulness and impermanence and impotence. And he highlights that, for once you see that, it is then that we understand why God had to come. Because every generation has proven humanity is just incapable of saving itself. Every generation just seems to add its own train wreck contribution to the pages of history. Which is why Isaiah is showing those living in exile and us with them that the only solution to our timeless problem is God Himself. Only He can do what we have proven ourselves incapable of doing. Only He can save. That is why Jesus came. And so that the reality of our hard service would be completed and our sin paid for by being nailed to Him on a cross, and in so doing, verse 5, God's glory would be seen by all. Friends, life in a fallen world resembles life in exile in more ways than we'd like to admit. Because the words Isaiah uses to describe their experience, like hard service, it just so often would describe our own. Every day, news headlines and our own experience reminds us of the human problem of verses 6 through 8, of humanity's unfaithfulness and impermanence and impotence. And so when you are reminded of that every day, where do you turn to for comfort? May I submit to you that the only place that you will find it in this fallen world is in the coming of our Lord. As Douglas Wilson writes in his book, Father Hunger, when it comes to the suffering of this world, we will never find comfort in its disaster story. We will only find comfort in knowing that a loving God wrote Himself into that disaster story that He might carry the weight of it Himself. In verses 7 and 8, Isaiah says, "People are like grass, and their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." And the word, enduring word that He speaks to you tonight concerns the coming of His Son. his son coming to do for you what you could not do for yourself, which is why he introduces these words to you as a word of comfort. Comfort, my people. Well, news of such comfort is too good to be contained, which is why God commands those who speak of it to shout it from the mountains and to say it to the towns in verse 9. And what they are to say, here is your God. And that is precisely what Isaiah says in verses 10 through 26. He devotes himself for most of this chapter to giving us just this breathtaking vision of God, which some would contend is the most breathtaking in all of Scripture. And the first thing that we're shown in verses 10 and 11 is a God who is victorious yet gentle. Here we have God's meekness and majesty on display. The God who is sovereign and powerful and mighty and has dominion in verse 10 is the same God who tends to his people like a shepherd in verse 11, gathers them like lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart, and gently leads those who have young. You know, what an amazing thing. What an amazing God. And you need a God who is like that. You know, when your life's like hard service, when you're in Babylonian exile or suffering the effects of a fallen world, like conflict at home or in the workplace or a debilitating disease or the fallout from a begotten sin, you need a God who is both. You need a God who not only cares, but a God who is actually powerful enough to do something about it. And the latter, God's power, consumes Isaiah's pen for much of this chapter. In verse 12, God's powerful enough to measure the oceans, to mark off the breadth of the universe, to hold the dust of the earth and weigh the mountains. He's powerful enough to do all of it in his hands. And he's not just unparalleled in power, he's unparalleled in wisdom. In verses 13 and 14, Isaiah asks three questions to make the same statement that no one can fathom or instruct or enlighten or teach or show the mind of the Lord. No one. In verses 15, all the nations are like a drop in the bucket, like dust on the scales. Even all the cedars of Lebanon and her animals wouldn't make a sufficient sacrifice for him. You cannot worship this God too much. And in case we missed it, Isaiah spells out God's incomparable greatness again in verse 17. And it's that incomparable greatness which makes idolatry so absurd and so inadequate in verse 18. Isaiah asks, if there's nothing that compares to God because he transcends everything, then what on earth could anyone make? What image could someone use to represent him? Do you think covering something with gold or silver in verse 19 or using wood that won't rot or topple over in verse 20 will fix that? Do you think, you know, that'll make your idol good enough to represent him? It's like Isaiah's saying, come on, this is God. Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you? Didn't you understand this from the beginning? In verse 22, he sits on the throne above the earth. He stretches the heavens out like a canopy. We are like grasshoppers compared to him. In verse 23, the princes and the rulers, like those in Babylon who sent them into exile, God is saying to them, I reduce guys like that down to nothing, nada, zip. When God blows on them, they're like saplings. They disappear into chaff in verse 24. And we just saw that with Sennacherib. Well, most of you would have heard enough of my sermons by now to know how much I love to use illustrations. At least I do, except when it comes to God. But how do you illustrate someone who is incomparable? To do so would seem to make the same mistake as the idolater in verses 18 through 20. Which is why I'm simply going to ask you instead, how big is your God? Especially when you suffer. Because if he is anything less than the description that you are given in these verses, then Isaiah is telling you, you still need to go much bigger. You know, sometimes the problems that we face in life are pretty big. And to be fair, being forced into exile by one of the most brutal regimes in history, that was a pretty big problem. And what you need to see in those moments is a God who's bigger. Which is why you mustn't miss, Isaiah is showing you one. If ever you find yourself seeing your problems as bigger than God, can I suggest that you follow Isaiah's lead in verses 25 and 26. Think of the problem in your life, whatever it is, and then recall God's words to mind. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. And if you are still not convinced by those words, then apply verse 26. Walk out into your yard at night, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens and ask yourself, who created all these? And when you see them, remind yourself of who it is that made them one by one and called each of them by name, and that you can be sure not one of them is missing because of his great power and mighty strength. Your neighbors might think you're nuts, but who cares? Friends, doing this, it won't make our problems go away, but it will put them into perspective. Because when the enemy reminds us of how great and how many and how complicated and how irreversible and how impossible all of our problems are, when the enemy keeps saying to us, look, here are all of your problems, the sheer scale and splendor of creation will remind you of what Isaiah says to you. And what he says is this: here is your God. One of the dangers with acknowledging God is bigger than our problems is coming to the conclusion that God doesn't care. Because if he's big enough to prevent and remove all of our problems, then why doesn't he just do that? And Isaiah, he anticipates that this is the conclusion his people will come to in exile in verse 27, which is why he asks them, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you hear the conclusion that they've come to? If God's as big as everything you just said he is, Isaiah, then the fact that we are still in this situation must mean that he either doesn't bother to look, or he just doesn't care. He just disregards us. And Isaiah, he responds to this complaint by letting them know that he is not yet done with this vision. For having shown us God's incomparable power, the prophet finishes the chapter by showing us God's tender provision, a divine reality that Isaiah introduced to us through the beautiful image of a shepherd back in verse 11. And so here he picks that up again after reiterating God's inexhaustible power and incomprehensible wisdom in verse 28. Isaiah then goes on to say that God is not exclusive with his power. For here we are told that he gives it to us, that he shares it with his people. In verse 29, we're told God gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even those in the prime of their life, like these young blokes, youths and young men, they will grow tired and weary and stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Well, when we were down the coast recently, I took our girls fishing, and I think we were about 5 minutes into not getting any bites when they started to lose interest. And because they had rightly concluded that we were probably not going to see any marine life that day, their attention turned towards the bird life. And that's when we saw this eagle. There was this enormous sea eagle that had just taken off from a tree nearby, and within what seemed to be only a matter of minutes, it was just soaring way above us. And as we watched her, you know, I don't even recall seeing this eagle flap its wings once. It just held them out there. She just cruised around and just made flying look easy. Well, how many of you wish you could get through life just like that? Because Isaiah is telling us tonight that we can. And not because of anything within ourselves, but because of our great God. For he is a God who gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And one of the ways that his power comes to us is by seeing Isaiah's vision, by seeing a God who is not just bigger than our problems, but is also gentle towards his people, which means that we don't have to try and be in control in everything that's going wrong in our lives or beyond us, because we are not the one who is sovereign. He is. And I can tell you from personal experience that there is tremendous relief in letting go. If I were to ask you tonight for a show of hands of everyone who's tired, what wouldn't surprise me was as if one hand went up, but what would surprise me is if one hand did it. Well, life in a fallen world is hard. You know, so often our life feels just like it did for Judah. It feels like hard surface. And while sin ensures that life is often tiring, there is tremendous strength in knowing that our sin will be paid in full, not in us, through our exile or through in our payments, but it was paid in full in our Saviour upon the cross. He was exiled from his father so that we could be adopted in to his family. Well, Isaiah began tonight with words of comfort, but no one's words were more comforting than the coming God he spoke of, our Lord Jesus, who says this in Matthew 11. Come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, in order to find rest in a fallen world and in order to gain strength, you need a God who is both powerful and gentle. And the good news is that Isaiah is telling you, you have one. One who is powerful enough and loves you enough, so much so that he died for you on a cross. He is the God and Father of all comfort. Friends, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this stunning vision and this stunning description that we have of you as our God, a God who is powerful and a God who is gentle towards us, your people. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And so whenever we're facing the problems that are before us, how we pray that you would remind us of these tremendous truths, that as we face those problems and the fatigue and the frustration that comes from them, that we would find that peace that surpasses all human understanding and the strength to persevere, knowing that we are loved by God, loved by you so much that you sent your Son to lay down his life for our sin. And so, Lord, for any of us who are weary tonight, any of us who need to be renewed in strength, how we pray that these words on this page would take place in our lives this week. So help us to live for you, knowing that you died for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.